Father, we thank you so very much for your love for us. We thank you for the privilege of allowing us to gather here together as a team to worship you and to get instruction from you. And Father, we give you all the glory. You are so great. Father, we are reminded this day that on that day of Pentecost, when on that Passover day, on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord, all in one room. Father, the thing that stands out to me is they had no preconceived idea as to what would go on. They were just humble. They were just humbled. And so, Father, I pray that you would bring us to that same place this morning, to where we just open our hearts and we open our mind, we open our eyes to what you have for us this morning. I thank you for allowing us to bring praises to you. Father, if there would be any person in this place that might feel foreign to. Maybe it feels good, it feels fun, but it feels a little foreign. I pray that they would be able to know exactly what worship in Jesus Christ means by the time we leave this place today. We do love you, and we praise you for allowing us not only eternity, not only eternity with you, but purpose and calling while we're here to serve you. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us as a church to understand how the Holy Spirit works into that and how we follow you step by step. We don't follow you month by month. We follow you step by step. And we pray that you would help us to understand that today. I pray, Lord, for every person in this building. I pray for every trouble that has been brought into this place. I pray that you would let us understand that if we bring it to the right place, and that is this altar, that is this place of humility before the feet of Jesus, that it can be taken care of. So I pray that we would not take anything back on our own. I pray that we would just let you know about it if we've not yet spoken to you about it, and that we would go back with more joy than we came. I love you for all that you are to me. I love you for all that you are to each individual in this place, and I pray that you would keep us healthy, safe, strong, and courageous as we continue to do your work here in Lincoln. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, why don't you take a seat? And I want to look at some verses that are, I've got a warped sense of humor sometimes. And there's a couple of words in this first part of these verses that you're almost like, is that in Scripture, really? But as we look at the Scripture today, I wanted to give you just something just totally off mark first before we get into the Scripture. I really want to get to some places in the Scripture that tells us how to be successful and how to build a daring faith. But Steve, give me that. This is getting ready to be over there. And they're breaking. I mean, when you drove up this morning, you probably saw that it was emptying out over there. So there's 220, I think it's 222 houses that will be across the street from us. So just another reminder that we have the right place. God brought us to the right place, and now He's bringing the people all around us. And we're talking about literally thousands of people that are going to be brought into this area over the next few years. And all we're trying to do in this place, in Lincoln Baptist Church, is to get ready for all the people that do not know Jesus Christ. And we want to know, as people start flooding into these places, behind us, across from us, I'm sure across the street from us, and Lincoln becomes a metropolitan area instead of a small place on the map that we got some good land at one time. We're just getting ready for what God's going to do. And I also want to say that this week I had a few meetings, and I went to those meetings, and a lot of times meetings are meetings. But for some reason this week, God just, it seemed like at every time that we met, it was something else to remind us that it was time to get ready. And I literally saw groups of people start to visualize and start to just crowd around the table and brainstorm about how we're going to meet all these people that are going to come around our place and not too long from now. So you're at the right place. God didn't bring you here by accident. God is just wanting to hone your gifts and what you're supposed to do while you're here to reach as many people as possible. Now the scripture, because we're going into 1 Peter. And the verses that I want to look at this morning are found in 2 Peter. Did I say 1 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 1. Most people want to be a successful Christian. Most people that we meet that are in the Western civilization, unless they have just been raised in a way that they're bound, bent, and determined to say that there is no God, somewhere in them they have this desire to be a successful, and they'll even say a Christian person. Now, they might not understand what they're saying when they say Christian, and truly few are authentic and true to the word. It's not a new concept. People have been feeling useless and unfruitful regarding their Christian walk for ages. So there are some plain steps that are found very clearly in our Bible that absolutely guarantee fullness as a Christian. Let me say that to you again. There are some simple plans in here, some simple steps that absolutely guarantee that we will have fullness as a Christian. And so if you're interested in that, they're actually not hidden. They're very much emphasized. So I want to read to you, first of all, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 8 and reading through verse 12. And I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Version. It says this: "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I just get a kick out of, "they will keep you from being useless." I thought that's just something we say when we're feeling sorry for ourselves. "They will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble." Wow. "For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly supplied to you. Therefore," this is Peter talking, "therefore I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you have." A person is to make every effort to confirm their calling by practicing these things alongside our faith. Now, there's a problem here, because I'm not really fully understanding that, because what I just said, you might have a question about it. A person is to make every effort to confirm your calling by practicing these things alongside your faith. So, Stephen, give me that next one, because I need to clarify this. Because there is a difficult Greek word that is here. And this Greek word is parasphero. And it does not mean that we are to have grace plus works. Can I make that very clear? Because I need to make that very clear. This does not teach that we rely on grace plus works. Parasphero is a word that means to bring alongside your faith. And my next question in studying this was, well, where does that come from if that is not adding works to grace? And this difficult word literally means out of God's wealth. Out of God's wealth. Not self-works, but out of God's wealth. In other words, it's about like My wife gives all of our nieces and nephews at Christmas time when we're there something that's called a Santa sack. And she just fills it up with stuff. I mean, it's like a big rubbish bag, and she fills it up with gifts. And for each, wherever how many there are, 20 or whatever it is, it's expensive, I know that. She gives them these bags. And so what I want us to see is God is saying here, I'm not expecting you to come up with something on your own to come up beside what I have given you through grace. I want you to dig into the bag that I gave you. I want you to keep on digging into what I have given you in changing you into a follower of Christ. Because when you first accept Jesus Christ, I had a young man use these same words. I used these words when I was saved. I felt like someone had bleached me. Whenever you first accept Jesus Christ, you do not know all of the gifts that God has for us. You don't know all of the nuanced tools that He has given us. You don't know all of the things that are at our disposal. But in this verse, it is telling us that there are some things that Peter wants to keep on reminding us of that we need to pluck out and make sure that we're bringing alongside our faith constantly. We need to be energetic and we need to work hard right now to practice and master these things. Well, why? And if it's that important, then how? Well, because in verse 8 it says that these things will guarantee my fruitfulness. I don't know if you're like me. I assume you are. I'm not here to be fruitless, and I'm surely not here to be useless. And so we look at this and we see, why should I do these things that Peter is telling me about? Number one is it's going to guarantee my fruitfulness. If they're found in our lives, they will bring us into that fruitful branch that we want to be and need to be for God's glory, and it will prevent us from getting into those ruts in life. It'll prevent us from lacking purpose. Now, let me get a raise of hands so I can get some interaction going here. How many of you have ever felt like you've been in a rut in your Christian life? How many of you have ever felt like you've been backslidden away from God in your Christian life? You can identify with the little video of, you know what, sometimes I just need to run back to Him because I'm not feeling it so much right now. Well, this is what we're talking about when it tells us, look, if you will do these things, you won't fall into those ruts, or when you do, you will jump right back out of it. You will be fruitful. Now, I don't need to prop up these things, so I don't want you to sit here and listen to me and hear my voice as if I'm trying to sell these. I'm not trying to sell this. I can just tell you to read your Bible and go home because God is the one that's selling these, okay? I'm just reading and going by what He says. This is through Peter, who has a lot more authority than I have, and what he's saying, I'm not taking much license with. He's saying here, if you do these things, you will not be fruitless. The second thing is that they guarantee spiritual discernment. Now, I don't know if you realize how important that is, but for us, doing what we're getting ready to do, Lincoln Baptist Church, there is nothing that really is more important to us than spiritual discernment. Because we don't want to come in here and lead the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to lead us. We don't want to come in here and say, okay, Holy Spirit, sit down. I'm going to tell you what's going on, buddy. This is what's happening. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do that. You okay with it? No. We need to come to this point of spiritual discernment where we know God well enough that we know Him. That we spend enough time with God through prayer, through humility, through down on our knees in our secret closet, in our secret place. I'll praise the day that we're all crowded down at this altar, not because I say let's get crowded down at the altar, but I will praise that day when we come to a place where we realize that the first step that we have to get to is humility. The first place we have to get to is, God, I'm not God. So I'm going to quit trying to be God. I'm going to quit trying to be the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to let you do what you want to do with me. Spiritual discernment. Simply knowing God well enough to know God. Knowing the Holy Spirit well enough to know the Holy Spirit. Many people don't have spiritual discernment. As a matter of fact, spiritual discernment is actually, at the nth degree, it is a spiritual gift. There are actually those that are sitting here among us that are the professors of spiritual discernment. You know more about spiritual discernment than most people do. And yeah, I won't get out naming your gifts and all, but I think it becomes apparent when we get around some people that they have that gift of spiritual discernment. But we all are promised spiritual discernment if we will do these things. And if we don't have spiritual discernment, we become so vulnerable to every suggestion that comes to our mind. But if we have this thing called spiritual discernment, what God is telling us is that we will be able to know the truth and to recognize tricks. Not just Satan's tricks, but the wolf in sheep's clothing, the false teacher, the person that's just blurting off at the mouth, the person that's just brainstorming and really we're just hearing ideas. This discernment is what helps us to know what does God want and what are we just making up. The third thing is that it guarantees us assurance of salvation. Now, you've got assurance of salvation. We all have assurance of salvation, but what this is saying is that this will cement it into your mind that you do have assurance. Assurance is one of those things that can toy with our mind. It really, sometimes we feel useless. Sometimes we feel like, you know, I don't know if I've done everything. I don't know if I've done what I need to do. And as humans, naturally we look for what do I have to do? What do I have to put into this? It is natural for every one of us to say, well, what's the price? What's the deal? And so naturally, when it comes to us looking at eternity, we say, you know what, we are all about grace. We know that Jesus Christ is the one that buys our way into heaven. He's the one that redeemed us. But if we don't let this communication with God and this relationship with God cement that assurance of salvation, we just teeter back and forth about adding stuff to Jesus Christ. And we it's sort of like this. It's not a bad thing, we figure, but we figure, you know, it's not going to hurt if we bring an entry fee. You know, if I'm going to die in the next little while, you know, if there's some way I can bring some kind of entry fee, if I could bring, I know he doesn't take money, but if I could figure out what entry fee I might need, I could give him a little bit of extra, you know, under the table. And then if I don't make it, maybe, you know, I don't know, it might work. That's how we get in our brain, whether we want to say it or not. It's like, I know God is saving me. I know I am saved. But just what about, we mess up and we really blow the whole free gift idea. And Hebrews tells us, you know what, in Moses' day, there was great punishment for sin. And Hebrews tells us, what more punishment do you think someone deserves that stomps and tromps and tramples on the name of Jesus Christ as if it's not enough? So it's very important that we don't let that get to us. It's very important that we don't let our apathy or our, you know, I'm having a little rut here. Don't let that tell you, don't let that convince you that you don't have assurance of salvation. If you've got salvation, you've got salvation. The person who fails to heed these things soon forgets and they become apathetic and backslidden. So then what? Everybody still on board? Revelation chapter 2, this is an angel of God. God says this. If you're apathetic, if you're backslidden, if you're in a rut, return to your first love. Remember what you did at the beginning. Remember the works that you did at the beginning and return to your first love, not your last sin. He doesn't want you to return to your last sin. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Repent and do the works that you did at first. Nowhere in the Bible do I see that God separates our sin as far as the east is from the west, but keeps a little pouch just in case he needs to pull one out on us. Nowhere in the Bible does God keep a pouch of our sins. He says, look, I'll separate them from as far as they can go. Don't come here asking for forgiveness for a sin that you did 20 years ago over and over and over and over. It's done. I forgot about it. You bring it up, I'm going to say, well, I don't even know what you're talking about. This is what it says. The question is not, do we sin? Y'all stay with me, okay? We do sin. The question is, do we allow sin to reign in our mortal body? Do we allow it to be the king in our mortal body? Lisa and I had a friend. I'm not kidding you. That friend would say, I'm sorry, every 15 minutes. You couldn't have a conversation without, if he bumped you, it would be, I'm sorry. If everything that happened, I'm sorry. It was like, no, stop. That's so annoying. Paul said, I die daily. I don't know if there's anything to that, but I die daily. Paul said, I die daily. You know what? There is a part of us that needs to come to God regularly, and we need to confess to God, God, you know what? I messed up again. It's another day, another mess. And I don't know if you've realized it like I've realized it, but most of my days are messes. Most of my nights are me coming to God saying, God, you know what? I messed up another day. I might have made it through pretty good. Might have stayed in bed 12 hours and got up 1 hour, messed it up. And so, God, here I am. I messed up another day. The prodigal son's father didn't say, well, you know what, son? I reckon I can get you back in, but I'll never let you forget this. No. Jesus gave us example after example after example about how many times to forgive, why we forgive, how we've been forgiven. Are you relying on the work of the grace of Jesus Christ? Or are you counting on Jesus plus, can I name every sin that I ever sinned? What if we miss one? What about this? What about if you die in a lie? I'm not going to go further than that, but what happens? If we believe in assurance of salvation, if we believe in it, that we're saved by grace, what happens if we die in a lie? You told your wife that you were, I'm not going to get there, had a wreck, and you were like, at the wrong place at the wrong time. We're not going to go to hell for that. God never asked us, by the way, how long can you hold your breath? It's nothing like that. God, through Jesus Christ, gives us assurance of salvation. This promise gives us the confidence to know that we can get to a place that we know that nothing can separate us from the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get you to raise your hand, but if I got you to raise your hand to say, I know that I have accepted Christ, I know that I have believed and confessed Jesus Christ as Son of God, and you raised your hand, then there would be no reason for you to ever believe that you're not going to be in eternity with Jesus Christ, with God. So, the last thing that this does is it guarantees us that we will never stumble. I looked at this and I said, no, this can't be right. And so there is another slightly different idea here with the Greek word. And, of course, we can add a lot of stuff to stumble. Stumble means a lot of things to us in the English. But in this word that it's given us here, it is ultimate failure. In other words, it's saying to you that you will not fail in your Christian life. It is saying if you do these things, you will not fail in your Christian life. And so Peter said, I'm going to remind you of these things, even though you know about them and are established in the truth that you are. I'm going to keep reminding you of these things. And you're sitting there saying, well, Chip, what are these things? Because I didn't hear them in those verses that you gave. It just said these things. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 7, and we're going to look at these things and see how simple these things are. And there are a few of them that actually mimic the fruit of the Spirit. This is not another list of the fruit of the Spirit, so don't let it be. Listen to this as to what it is. These things will keep us fruitful. These things will keep us on fire for God. These things will keep us from failing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, they're the verses above what we just read. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. We know that. By these things, by these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. Now listen to this. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with endurance. Endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. If you do not mark in your Bible, make a mark on some sheet somewhere where these verses are so you can go back and you can put them on your refrigerator or put them somewhere where you can get to them. If you mark in your Bible, mark verses 5 through 7. There are seven of these that are the things that we need to add to our faith. We need to prop them up beside our faith. We need to bring them alongside our faith. Reminder, out of God's wealth, not something that I'm doing. It's not saying, Chip, you need to accept Jesus Christ, plus out of everything that Chip Morgan has, you need to be good. I don't know if y'all realize it by now or not, but I've been here a couple of years. I'm not good. And so this goodness that we're relying on is moral uprightness. It's virtue. It's holiness. It means moral excellence, consistently living by the Word of God and living morally pure lives. He will guarantee those blessings that we talked about. The second thing is knowledge, adding to that or bringing up beside that, bringing alongside knowledge, literally handling the truth of God. It's not sitting it beside our bed and reading over a verse or two a night. It's literally handling the truth and knowing how to make it work. If we're not reading the Word, if we're not handling the truth and we know how to make it worth, we're not gaining experience in knowing what to do in every situation. And we need to, when we carry these Bibles around, it needs to be like a six-shooter. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. I'm sorry. But when I see a cowboy with his gun, it's like, boy, he can handle that thing. And we need to be able to have our Bible and know where things are, know where answers are, know where we go when we need to go. We were at a church, and we were doing one of Lisa's Christmas things. It was a a Dickens Christmas Carol. And we were building a big set in our gymnasium. And the set was Dickens World. And so I went out to a yard sale. And I found a great buy on an air compressor that had two nail guns that went with it. And so I bought it. It's like, man, yeah, that is great. It was like $100. And I was like, yes, I can do everything with this. I was like the most annoying person in church for like a month because I was nailing everything. It was like it had this long cord to it, and I had this gun. And it was like, got a little problem here. It's like, you dummy, you don't nail everything. You're acting like a kid. I think that's what God is telling us about knowing, about having knowledge, about really having knowledge about the Word. You don't just go out there and just shooting off the hips and oh, you know, I'm this great person. I've got a new toy here. It comes to this place where we've got to study. We've got to know it. We've got to let that be a part of who we are. The third one is self-control. Great. Restraint. That's always easy. That's never easy. How flexible am I to choose who controls me? As flexible as we allow God to make us. But this implies that we don't know it all. And we're not really all that ready to give that up. I don't know if that's just me or if that's all of us. But when it comes to me, I'm not ready to give up. You don't really know it all, Chip. I know that's a surprise to some people. This has application in every area of our life, self-control. We have to have self-control. God is saying, Peter is saying here, look, it is important that you follow Christ. It's important that you are a follower of Christ. It is also important that you remember in that bag of wealth that you've got that there's moral goodness, that there's knowledge of the Word, there's knowledge of the situations that you're in. And there's also self-control. So don't ever come and say, you know what, I just can't control myself. Yes, you can control yourself, because in that bag is a big old package of self-control. And I'm going to help you with self-control, because honestly, it's where so many of us miss out. We lack these benefits because we haven't learned self-control. Yes, we know ourselves well, but we believe that we're always right, which shows we haven't learned how to handle self-control. And Peter's just saying every day, I'm going to keep on reminding you to bring out that self-control. The next thing is endurance, persevering patience, not allowing the slightest little wind to blow us off course. The patient person is one that's not swayed from their devotion to God. I mean, storms can come, troubles can come, people can come with good ideas, people can spill off to you, all kind of things, but yet that person with endurance is not going to be swayed from their devotion to God. The next thing is godliness. That person has every action and every attitude yielded to the glory of God. The person spends their life in a state of being godly. I want my life to be godly. We spend our days serving God and serving people. And then it ends up with this. You say, Chip, it ends up. Really, those are just a few things, but they're really big things. It ends up with brotherly kindness. And then love, literally just plain old brotherly, sisterly kindness, just friendly. Just some people don't like people. I mean, I know people that don't like people. I know people that really like to be alone more than they like to be with people. And sure, the Christian life would be much easier on a deserted island somewhere by yourself. I mean, yeah, I mean, I don't think you would get in a lot of trouble, but it's not. And what Peter here and what God here and what the Holy Spirit wants us to get is that we have at our disposal enough brotherly kindness, enough agape love, that we can be brotherly and agape at the same time. I can love you unconditionally and I can like you too. I can do both. And it really is one of those things that Peter is saying, why don't you practice it a little bit? Don't use that thing of, you know what, I love you in God, but I really don't like you. Don't use that. Use this and get a good dose of what you've got at your disposal. When you get right down to it, these things are pretty big. I mean, there might be a few, but they're big, and I'm sure there's more of them. But it takes the Holy Spirit's constant guidance for us to use these things. Now, there's half of them that sound like they're the fruit of the Spirit, but in only two cases is it the same word. So it's not exactly the fruit of the Spirit. This is literally Peter saying, you need to bring out of what God has given you these things to make you that very fruitful Christian. doesn't teach either place, either the fruit of the Spirit or here, that we're to first get faith and then perfect it and then add goodness and then add knowledge. No, it doesn't say that. It's that we are to practice these things as a whole, to know about them as a whole, and for those to be active all the time. Okay, so now that we know these things, the question is this. Do we really want to live a victorious Christian life? Is that what we really want to do? I'll just give it to you. I don't know what our response will be today, but our response should be, let's go home, let's study these things, let's figure out by myself where I can be a more victorious Christian. Are all these factors present in your life? Are all these factors present in my life? If you find yourself lacking in one or two of these things, or seven, then the place to begin is here. The place that we come to meet together. This is not the place that we come to meet God. This is not the place that we come to meet the Holy Spirit. But it is the place that we come together so that we have moral support, so that we've got our friends that know what we're talking about all around us. And we make such a mistake of thinking that those people around us are going to think that we're not quite where we need to be if they see us on our face before God. Let's just make a pact, okay? And I want you to raise your hand here. Let's make a pact that if you see somebody in this church laying down on his or her face before God, you're not going to think something bad. Would you just make sure that you just say that? Eric, would you please do that? So, look, the next time God calls you to come before me and just lay there. And I'm not talking for a show. I'm talking about for humility. I'm talking about the fact that God just wants us to come and say, you know what? I'm not God. You're God. So I'm messed up here. So tell me what I need to be doing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all that you are to me. I thank you for all that you are to every person in this congregation. Lord, you don't come to us with a whip and a chair. You come to us with loving arms. And so, Father, I just praise you that you call us to humility, that you call us to a place where you're ready just, Lord, it's like the little video. It's just, you're just calling us back. And I praise you for wanting us that much. I praise you for being that gentle. And so, Lord, I just pray that in whatever you have to do in our lives, in this church's life, that you will let us know, just right now, Lord, just let us know that it starts with humility. So, Father, I pray that you'll get us there and that you'll get us there as quickly as possible. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.